Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
Do you think God gets tired? That he wears out? That he gives up? That he just says, well, I want it this way, but they're not listening to me. They're not obeying me, so I'll just let them have it their way. God never does this. Any time that he agrees with man, it's for this purpose. There's a few examples of this in the scripture. When God says, I'll let them have what they're asking for, and it doesn't end well. It is to show us how foolish our desires, our wants, our purposes are. But the vast majority of the time, God says no. And we can pout, we can continue in disobedience, but God is not going to change. Secondly, if we are so fortunate to have a covenant relationship with him, we can be assured of something. The good work that God has begun, he is going to bring to its completion. So he is going to work in our life to bring us to surrender. And normally, that is not a pleasant experience. It's much better, and you would be much wiser, and you would be much more thankful if you just simply surrendered immediately. But for those of us who maintain our desires to do it our way, we are going to suffer. We are going to endure hardships, troubles, tribulation until we are brought to our knees and we surrender. So ask yourself before we look at God's word, what is it, God, that I have not surrendered to you? What areas in my life do you see me as stubborn, rebellious, not doing what you would have me to do, that I'm not open to listening to what you are trying to reveal to me? We need to be the one that gives up. We're going to be the ones who wear out, who get tired, and eventually say, all right, God, what is it that you want from me? God, whom he loves, he will discipline. Well, take out your Bible and look with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 43. Now, this section is one of my favorite ones within the book of Genesis because it is highly messianic in a practical way. And I want to say that again. This section that we're looking at is highly messianic in a very practical way. We are going to learn some of the very principles that we might say are new covenant in nature. We're going to learn them in this first book of the Torah, the book of Genesis. And remember how Yosef is a typology of Messiah, and there are biblical indicators that this passage is strongly messianic, meaning it's a messianic prophecy. We learn things concerning Yeshua in this passage, his character, his principles, and how he behaves. So, chapter 43, the book of Genesis, and verse 1. I want to read the first verse in Hebrew where it says, Veha ra'av kaved ba'arts. Simply means this, the famine heavy in the land. Now, we have to add words, the famine is heavy in the land. That word land probably means in one sense the land of Canaan, but in another sense, in all the world. God is not giving up. He does not say, well, you know, even though they haven't got the message, even though there's really no change in them, I'm just going to move on to something else. They'll maybe get this principle later on. Maybe they won't, but I'll just move forward. God never does that. God needs us, not because he needs us to, but we need ourselves to. We need to be obedient. We need to surrender to his perfect plans. So if we're going to become the people that God wants us to, then we have to surrender to him. That's the message of this text. Move on to verse 2. And it came about when they finished eating the grain which they brought from Egypt, their father said unto them, return and buy for us a little food. Meaning, go back down to Egypt and buy food. Well, there's a problem. We learn that Yosef said something to them earlier. And we're going to be reminded of it right now. But there's something that we need to agree upon, and that's this. This family is broken. The brothers have misbehaved against Yosef. They have lied to their father. And because of sin and because of falsehood, this family is not together. And the only way that they're going to be reconciled is by following godly revelation. And what is the source of this godly revelation? Very simple. It is Yosef. When we look throughout this scripture, something is said. No matter where Yosef is, God is with him. And we see over and over, beginning with the dreams, we see that he is a recipient of God's revelation. So learn something. What Yosef has said to them, what we're going to be reminded of in this scripture, it is not for Yosef's sake. He's doing it out of obedience. He's giving them heavenly revelation. The only way that reconciliation can truly be experienced for this family. Once more, their father says, go down and buy grain for us. Look now, if you would, to verse 3. And Yehudah says to him, now it's interesting, because if I were to ask you, who is the firstborn? Who was the one who spoke, took the forefront when they were wanting to put Joseph to death? Or when they were running to sell him, who was the one that took center stage? Reuben, the firstborn. But in this passage, it's not Reuben, it's Judah. What do we know about Judah? Well, we know from the tribe of Judah will come forth Messiah. And the fact that Judah is going to take the leadership here, in not just this chapter, but ongoing, it is to teach us once more that this passage has messianic implications to it. Once more, verse 3. And Yehuda said to him, saying, this man, literally, Ha'ish, the man, and this is also in the New Testament, we see that sometimes Yeshua is referred to as the man. The man clearly or utterly testified unto us, saying, you will not see my face except your brother is with you. So Yosef has put a condition. If you want to come back here and buy more food, you can't do it without Benjamin, your brother. That's the rule. They went away, and Yosef did not know if they would ever come back again. But this was the condition. And if we're going to find reconciliation, if we're going to be people that God will use, we have to follow the instructions of Messiah, just like this family had to follow the instructions of Yosef. And nothing was going to change. Yosef didn't, after a period of time, send people saying, I've changed my mind, you can come back and buy food. None of that happened. It was one way, and that way would not change. Why? Because it was the only way that true reconciliation was going to happen according to the purpose and the ways of God. Verse 4. Yehuda is still speaking, tells him once more, we can't go unless our brother is with us. Verse 4. Ve'im yeshcha mi shalech. Now, yeshcha means if there is to you, and the key here is the thought desire or intent. If you have the desire to send, and this is what he says, if you have, the implication is, the desire to send our brother with us, we will go down, we will buy for you food. He says, we're going to do exactly what you want, Father, but there's a condition. So if you have the intent of sending our brother with us, we'll do this. Verse 5. But if you do not send, meaning send the brother, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, you will not see my face except your brother is with you. So it's very simple. It's not hard to understand. It's just not what they wanted. It wasn't according to their plans. And here again, Yaakov the father, he doesn't want to let go of Benjamin. There is a strong connection. But if he wants life, not only life for him, but for his family, he has to let go. He has to do it Yosef's way. In other words, Israel has to do it Messiah's way if they're going to find life. There's not going to be any change. Doesn't matter time, doesn't matter anything whatsoever. It's got to be this one way. Now look, if you would, to verse 6. And Israel said, why have you done evil to me? Now notice the change. No longer father, but we see the term Israel inserting. And this is to show us something about the children of Israel. Now, obviously, it's Yaakov. He has that other name, Israel. But the change is significant. That is what Yosef has said. In order that good would happen, Israel, and in this sense, we could see the children of Israel, the Jewish people are seeing this as evil. It is not according to what they thought was good. So Israel says, why have you done evil to me to tell the man that there is still another brother? Why did you reveal that to him? And notice their response in verse 7. They said, the man certainly asked us and for our family. Now, this is a word for kind of our relatives, our birth heritage, in other words, saying, is your father still alive and do you have a brother? So they're saying he asked these questions. We didn't volunteer it. It wasn't in our mind to say anything in regard to who we are or anything. But we had to respond because, remember, they felt threatened. He was accusing them of spies. He was accusing them of something that they were not. Very similar to how they accused Yosef of being something that he was not. Furthermore, they say in this passage, for we said to him, end of verse 7, we said to him, according to these things. For how are we to know that he would say, bring down your brother? I mean, it wasn't natural. It couldn't have been anticipated. All we did was speak the truth. And the problem is this. Israel sees the truth as evil. Why? Because they're holding on to their perspective. Furthermore, Yaakov, Israel, he's operating on partial information. He doesn't know what's going on here. He doesn't know the things that Yosef knows. And in that same way, it's only when we accept that God knows more than us, that he understands the situation better than us, and his solution is the best solution. So in this section, they say, how are we to know that he would say to us, bring down your brother. Verse 8. And Yehuda said to Israel, his father, Sen ha-na'ar. Na'ar, usually we're speaking about a young man, a teenager. But probably here, Benjamin is in his 20s. We know that Yosef now, well, he is in his 30s, maybe close to 40. So all of this has happened. And Yaakov doesn't like what's going on. He sees it as evil, and he doesn't have truth because he's operating on a false perspective. So Judah says to Israel, his father, send the young man with me, and we will rise up, and we will go, and we will live, and we will not die. Also, we also, you also, are children. Now, this is very important because if they don't go on the way, they're going to die, all of them. And what's the message? Well, here again, this is a messianic perspective. If they do not follow the ways of Yosef, who is a typology of the Messiah, they will die and the next generation. The next generation has to do with that messianic hope. It is a kingdom generation. We see that pattern throughout the scripture. So refusing Joseph's instruction, going there without the conditions he set, will bring about death. Why? They won't get to buy food. They won't find the provision that they need for life going their own way, only through the conditions that Joseph has set. So Yehuda, he understands this. And he says, you know, send him with me. We'll rise up, we'll go down, and we will all live. Verse 9. Yehuda says, I guarantee him. Now it's a unique construction. Anochi e'ervenu. I will guarantee him. And from my hand, you can require him or seek him, meaning I'll be totally responsible for this. And if I do not bring him unto you and present him before you, he says, I have sinned against you all the days. Now, what's happening? If he does not bring about what Yosef said, this is very important that we see it. Yehuda is preferred in this passage. He has more spiritual insight. So he says, if you do this, if you'll trust me, if you act, Father, in faith, all of this is going to be worked out. And if I'm wrong, if the instructions of Joseph are not correct, what's going to happen? If we don't respond to this, if this doesn't carry out like he has said, then what's happened? The sin is going to remain all the days. So he's saying, this is the only way. And I'm sure that this is going to work out. He's what? He's trusting Yosef. He's putting everything in what he has promised, what he has told his brothers, even though he doesn't know it's Yosef. Verse 10. Furthermore, he says, had we, and this word here, ki lule. Lule is, if only we had. It signifies a desire of what could have been, but is not. So he says, if only we had not delayed, for now we could have returned these two times. He says, we could have had a double portion if we just did what he said long ago. But it was because of Israel's unwillingness to submit to the instruction. What happens? They are living in an insufficient way. They're starving to death. And also, not only in an insufficient, but inefficient. They could have went down there twice. They haven't gone down there once since returning. It's only when we submit to the instructions of Messiah, will God bring efficiency and sufficiency to our life. That's what messianic truth brings to us. And when I say messianic truth, I simply mean truth concerning Messiah Yeshua. That's my intent of that phrase. So once more he says, if only we wouldn't have delayed, if only we would have acted in obedience to what he said, we could have had a double portion. That's the intent of verse 10. Now verse 11. And Israel says to him, Israel being their father, if thus, therefore this do. If you're so confident, if you're willing to make that promise unto me and risk this sin being maintained, he's saying, if you're this way, then go ahead and do it. Take, and notice what it says, take from Zimrat Ha'aretz. Zimrat Ha'aretz, it's the good fruit. Now wait a second. There is a famine going on. But they have provision. They have some things. But these things aren't going to sustain them. So what do? They give them away. He's instructing his sons, mainly Judah. He says, take from the good produce of the land in your vessels and go down to the man, bring down to this man a gift. What is that saying? Do not go before him empty-handed. But bring me'at, that means a little. Bring a little balm, that's a comfort. Bring devash, honey. Also some spices and also myrrh and botnim, peanuts or nuts in general, and shkadim. We're talking about almonds. So bring this. Now these things, very important, these things are the produce of the land of Israel. What it's saying here is, bring me a gift and we don't have it. It's what the land produces. It is to emphasize to the reader that the land of Israel has significance in Joseph's plan, in this agreement, in this instruction, in the response. Very important that we see that the land of Israel plays a role in this. Verse 12. Now, not only those things from the land, but he says, and a double portion of money take in your hand, and also the money that was returned into the mouth of your bags. You bring it in your hand. Perhaps it was a mistake. So he says, you don't want to go there and have them say, listen, we never got our pay. You want to be able to pay for the past and also what? Pay for the future. So they have money, but that money doesn't purchase them life. They are dying. So all of these physical blessings, they are going to offer them up to Yosef in order that they might find life from him. And all of this is a paradigm, messianic teaching, meaning teaching about the Messiah, how we should give everything to Yeshua. That he is the foundation of real life. Well, look now, if you would, to verse 13. Yaakov is still speaking, and he says, and your brother, take, rise up, and return to this man. In the end, and this is important, in the end, Bnei Yisrael agreed. The children of Israel, Yaakov, this family, agreed to submit to Yosef's instruction. This foreshadows. It is prophetic to tell us, in the end, Israel's going to agree with the messianic new covenant. That is to accept Yeshua as Messiah, as the one who provides life. So they return to this man, verse 14. Now, this is a type of blessing that Yaakov is sending off his family, his sons. And El Shaddai, He will give to you rachamim. Now, I emphasize this word rachamim because it means mercy. All the commentators agree. This is an odd word in this location. Shouldn't be mercy, it should be the word chen, favor. That El Shaddai would bring favor upon them before this man. Why mercy? I mean, they haven't done anything wrong to Yosef, right? No, they have. And they are in need of mercy. So Yaakov, using this word, whether he understood it or it was just inspired to be there, the point is this: mercy is foundational. It is only when they go according to the instructions of Yosef, i.e., typology of Messiah. It's only when we follow the instructions of Messiah can we expect that we will receive mercy. Now, notice how God is spoken of here. El Shaddai, the one who is sufficient, the one who is enough. Literally, the God who is sufficient, the God who is enough. So, this sufficiency for us, what is enough for us? Well, foundationally, we need the mercy. And the implication is this: if we can receive God's mercy, what more is there? I mean, I'm a horrible sinner. You are a horrible sinner. And therefore, if God would be so gracious to give to us mercy, mercy is related to forgiveness. If by his mercy we could find forgiveness, what more would we want from him? This is the intent. Be satisfied with the mercy. So verse 14, and El Shaddai will give to you mercy before the man. And he sent them, with their brother, you with their brother, their other brother, and Benjamin. He's saying, would God be merciful to bring about total restoration in this family? That the brother who remains there, Shimon, and also Benjamin, that there would be reconciliation. And the only way that this is going to happen is that they receive all the family is by mercy. That mercy is the key to reconciliation. So he says that they would send the other brother and Benjamin. Verse 14, the last part. Ve'ani kasher shakalti. Now, what does that mean? The word here is bereaved. And he said this twice. So he's saying, if God does not, through this man, show mercy, then I'm going to be bereaved twice. That word is twice. One for Benjamin and one for Shimon. So the intent of this passage of scripture is to show that there's going to be a double portion of something. Either God's goodness or bereavement. And bereavement is a type of mourning a child's death. Now, it is horrible when parents die. It's horrible if your spouse or your siblings die, but when a child dies, God forbid, there is nothing like that. That's the testimony I've heard from these individuals who have suffered such a loss. I remember very early on when I began to serve in this work full-time. I believe the first year and a half, there was a family, and they just were so pleased with their daughter. She was a nice young lady, a freshman in college, and unfortunately, she was killed by a drunk driver. And that grief, well, the family never truly recovered from it. This bereavement, it is a terrible, terrible feeling. And this is what Yaakov is saying. Without mercy, I'm going to have a double portion of bereavement. Now look at verse 15. And the men, they took this gift, and the two parts of money, they took in their hand, and also Benjamin, And they rose up and they went down to Egypt. And what happened? They stood before Yosef. So they came in the end with this scripture. And we're going to conclude with that verse. What that scripture tells us is that they finally submitted to who? They finally submitted to Yosef's instruction. And it was only because of that could a positive change begin. It was because of this act of obedience that we're going to see change begins in their thinking. Are they there yet? No. But a process is beginning. A process of growth and maturity that they can recognize eventually Yosef and grieve about their sin and desire this reconciliation. Now their motivation is food. But in the end, their motivation is going to be the truth of God. Well, I'll close with that until next week when we continue on in this 43rd chapter of the book of Genesis. Shalom from Israel.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with Him. Shalom from Israel.